2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, this is God's holy word. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, in our evening worship services together over the past number of months, we were studying through the life of the prophet Elijah. But we came to the end of that study, and then there have been several Lord's days in between. But I hope in coming weeks to begin with you a new series of sermons from the book of Proverbs. And in particular, Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. I know some of you, and some of you young boys, have been memorizing parts of the book of Proverbs. So you've already been gearing up for this study in the book of Proverbs. If you're familiar with that book in the Old Testament, you know that it is one of the so-called wisdom books. Now, all of God's word is wisdom. All of his books could be called wisdom books, but in particular, because of the style of writing, there are several books in the Old Testament called wisdom books. Sometimes the book of James in the New Testament is called the New Testament wisdom book. But in the Old Testament, we have the book of Proverbs, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, which are called the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And we hope to start a study in the first number of chapters of the book of Proverbs, a wisdom book in the Old Testament. And the book of Proverbs is a book that is written in the context or circumstance of a father writing to a son. And so it's a book that is about discipleship, and particularly discipleship within a family. How a father or how Christian parents disciple or raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as we go through Proverbs, I hope we'll see that it's not just going to be a book for kids, a series of sermons for children, or for parents just in respect of how to teach their children. It's going to be something for all of us. Because it's always been interesting to me, no matter how old you get, no matter how mature you are in the Christian life, you're still always a child of God. All of the people of God in the Old Testament, even if they were 100 years old or older, were always called the children of Israel. God is our heavenly Father. And even the most mature of us, even the oldest of us here, know that we're just children. We're the children of God. We need to come to God with childlike faith. And he continues to deal with us as children. It's a very humbling thing to be a child. But the more mature we become, the more we see that that's what it really is. We're like children, but we have a great heavenly Father who's teaching us and who's raising us in the truth. We should always remember, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, that the word of God is that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And so we will all come to, boys and girls, it's just not, oh, this is going to be some words that it are going to just be for kids, and it's just because kids have to do all the learning, and boy, they need to hear so much, and they're always getting things wrong, and so we need to keep training the kids. Well, mums and dads need training too. The training isn't finished with us. The disciplining and discipling isn't finished with us either. And so we're all going to be in this together. But tonight, by way of introduction, before jumping right into that book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, I want to consider a passage from 2 Timothy 3:15. Last week, in a discussion that we were having as elders in the church at our elders meeting, we were discussing the topic of evangelism and the place in evangelism of knowing, being aware of, and telling our own story. The way that God brought us to himself. How he saved us. Sometimes that's called your own testimony. And that is something important to think through. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, it's important in order to encourage us in gratitude that we would just stop and think, wow, how has the Lord worked in my life? How have I seen his hand? What are the rich blessings that I've seen in God's grace and providence toward me? It's good to think about those things so that we can be grateful to God as we should. It's also a help as we think through our own story in speaking to others about the gospel. Telling them not only what God has done for us, but also what he has done in us. And those are both important things as we give our story and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, but what he's done in us personally as well. And in every Christian story, there are many things that will be the same. Many things in common. Because no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, you were chosen by God the Father. You were redeemed by Jesus Christ, God the Son. You were born again by the Holy Spirit. You repented from sin. You trusted in Jesus Christ. And there are many similar things in every story of a true child of God. But you know, just as babies in this world may be born and may grow and develop in different ways and at different speeds, different rates, the children of God, though many things are the same, each have different stories of coming to faith. and growing in faith. That should be understandable to us. We should almost expect that as we listen to Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." There's a similarity, a commonality. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. But having said that, the Spirit is like the wind. And he moves in different ways in different people's lives and experiences. Sometimes conversions are very sudden and stark. We have in the Bible the example of the story of the Apostle Paul, who was before he was the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. You know, and there he is walking on that road to Damascus. And as he's heading toward Damascus, at one moment, he is that ferocious persecutor of the church. He was a man who hated Jesus Christ and hated the people of God. And he wanted to go to all these towns to persecute Christians, to arrest them, throw them in prison, and put them to death. And just like that, the very next moment, he is a humbled servant of God, born again, asking the Lord Jesus, "What do you want me to do?" What a conversion. Like night and day, like someone flicking a switch, he goes from persecutor to missionary, servant of God. You may know people who have had such kind of sudden conversions. Maybe you've read about them, read their stories. Maybe it was that way with you. Maybe if we took the time tonight and listened to some stories from people, I hope you do that on the Lord's Day. I hope you do it lots of times when you're talking with people, but especially on the Lord's Day, as we have each other in one another's homes, I hope that's a regular question we ask people. So what's your story? How's the Lord been working in your life? Do you ask that question to people? It's a great question to ask. And I hope they ask it about you so that you can tell them. And we learn more and more to engage in spiritual conversation with each other. But maybe it was that way with you. Maybe you had that kind of sudden, stark conversion. But you know, with many others, it can be very different. Some adults come to faith and conversion, you know, from a human perspective, over a seemingly very long period of time. Maybe they hear the gospel 10 or 20 or 30 times before finally they say, I believe. It can be a very drawn-out purpose and just go step by step, and sometimes very small step by step. You know, don't get discouraged as you're speaking to other people, maybe friends at work or even people in your own family. Sometimes that process of conversion, though things may be going on secretly in the heart long before, sometimes it takes that long time for the conversion to take place. Many children, people who are born into the church, born into Christian homes, don't have a Damascus Road type of story. We know that at some point you must be born again. There has to be that definitive coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But in terms of conversion and the working out of that in someone's life, from childhood in the church, again, it may be almost an imperceptible thing to us. You just grow into that faith. Knowledge. That may be your experience as a Christian. And so it's wonderful that along with a Paul-type experience that God gives us in his word, I think God gives us in the Bible an example of the experience of not a few covenant children when we hear the example of Timothy. And that's what we read about tonight in this letter of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, we know, had the blessing of a believing mother. And in fact, Timothy's mother had the blessing of a believing mother. We aren't told about Timothy's father. People speculate about that, who he was and what part he played in Timothy's life. But we know he had a believing mom. And that's a great encouragement, let me say. I look out of the kind, I don't know all the situations. But, you know, sometimes there are people hearing messages in the church and they're single moms for various reasons. And they're trying to raise their children for the Lord, and it can be hard, discouraging. I don't know what the situation was like for Timothy's mom, whether it was easy or hard for her. But we know that God blessed her. God blessed that parenting that she did in the Lord in the life of her son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." And we see in this letter to Timothy that Timothy's faithful mom taught him the word of God. And she did that from his youth. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, how young was Timothy when his mom started telling him about Jesus and telling him about God? Paul writes, "How from infancy." You see, Timothy must have told Paul his story. And maybe Eunice and Lois did too. And so he knew the situation. And it was from infancy. Now, what does that mean? How old was Timothy? Well, that word that's translated infancy in Greek is a word that can be applied to various ages of children. It's really quite something that in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read this. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That word baby is the same word that's used here. It can refer to a baby that hasn't even been born yet. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk." So whatever Paul means here, he's saying to us that from the very earliest point. You see, Eunice didn't wait and say, "Well, I'm going to wait until, you know, my child is 10 years old or something," or realize, from infancy, from the very first point. Now, you know, my mind was saying, "Well, what can this mean? It says from infancy you have known." So I think it's, you know, from the very first time he could begin to understand words. But, you know, I don't know how the blessing of the Lord works all the time. I would encourage you, especially if you have very young children, always include them in your times of worship, your times of family worship, when you pray together and when you sing together. You know, I think that there's a lot more going on in that time of worship, even for children that to us may seem not to be able to understand, that they're involved in that. Because I think often far before we might even appreciate the influence and impact that it's having, they are being affected. And we pray that they're being blessed. When you sing together, when you pray together, when you open God's word together. But certainly from the very earliest time that he could understand, she was bringing the word of God to him. We don't know when Timothy was born again, but Paul tells us that the great power of Scripture which Timothy knew from infancy, was the power to make even a child wise. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. What a great blessing it is to be wise. Wisdom is a great gift. And that is self-evident, because if you're not wise, what are you? You're foolish. If you're not a wise man, you're a fool. Nobody likes to be called a fool. Nobody. If you're not a wise boy, you're a foolish boy. If you're not a wise girl, you're a foolish girl. Wisdom is a great blessing. In the Bible, wisdom, though, is a much broader concept than we may think of it as we hear that word in our own culture and language. Wisdom really applied to all of life. The whole way to live before God, if you did that rightly and well, that was wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible was applied to things like when you make something with your hands. God gives you that gift. That's wisdom. Exodus 28:3, tell all the skilled men, the wise men, to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron. The men that made the garments for the high priest, that was an expression of wisdom. 1 Chronicles 22:15, you have many workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work. Again, it's the Greek word for wisdom, that word skilled. They're wise. It's a very broad term, wisdom in all the skills and relationships of life. But Paul is very specific. You know, boys and girls, your parents want you to be wise. They want you to use to the utmost the gifts and talents that God has given you, to be able to make things and do things. Man, that's wisdom. They want you to be wise in all of your relationships, so that your interactions with others, your friends, family, co-workers, maybe eventually a husband or a wife, and then children, that those would be relationships that are lived according to God's word and that they're blessed. So you could be a wise friend and a wise employee and a wise husband and a wise wife and a wise mom and a wise dad. Those are all wonderful things. And I know that your parents pray those things for you and they wish those things for you. But Paul is very specific. He doesn't just say how from Scripture, and this is, Scripture tells us about those things, how we should work and how we should have relationships. Every relationship of life is covered, isn't it, in the Bible. But Paul just doesn't say to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. He goes on, doesn't he? And he says something very specific. The Bible was given so that by God's grace, you could be wise unto salvation. That's the greatest wisdom, and it's the most important, and it's the place where you have to begin, because you can be the best craftsman in the world, and you can have all the relationships that you could want, but if you're not wise unto salvation, it will all be taken away, and it will all disappear when you die, when Christ comes back again. And if you're not wise unto salvation, the Bible says you're a fool unto condemnation and damnation and judgment. It's not just about this life and making a good go of it and being happy in this world. There are lots of people who are happy in this world who are not wise unto salvation. And that's why Paul says and focuses in on that, how you have from infancy have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And friends, boys and girls, this is the great contrast. This is the great distinction among people that is set before us in the Word of God, the wise and the foolish. And that just doesn't mean the smart and the not smart. It means those who are wise unto salvation, those who are trusting in Christ and who have the forgiveness of their sins, and those who are foolish, who reject Christ, who turn from God, who die in their sins. You remember the story that Jesus told about the farmer who was just concerned about just getting more and getting more and getting more, building bigger barns, just increasing his wealth and his possessions. And what does God say to him? I shudder every time I read or hear those words. You fool. The world would have looked at him and said, wow, what a prosperous, wise farmer businessman. You have done so well. Look at you. Look at your resources. Look at your plans and your projects. Wow. But does God say wow? God says, you fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And then what did he have? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Be wise first unto salvation. And as we study Proverbs, that we need to keep that in mind. I think it's easy, or it's a temptation, to come to the book of Proverbs and to just glean kind of general life wisdom. And say, well, this will teach me some advice for better relationships. This will help me with my finances, my work. You know, some good principles here. How to be a good worker, a good employee, or good employer. This gives me some good marriage tips. This book of Proverbs, this might help me in some of the family issues that I'm dealing with, or problems at work, or other areas of ethics. Now, to be sure, the book of Proverbs teaches about those things. That's not the first and foremost lesson. That's not the ultimate context that we should be coming to the book of Proverbs in. It is to be wise unto salvation. And so, as we study this book of Proverbs, the first wisdom that we need to pray for and see as we study this book is the wisdom that brings us by the grace of God to be right with God. And how does that happen? Well, Paul tells us, how from infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how men and women and boys and girls become wise unto salvation. And even that faith is a gift of God so that none would boast. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't read the book of Proverbs properly. You can't be wise in the full sense and the best sense of that word without faith in Christ. And so our study of the book of Proverbs and this wisdom book is going to be first and foremost, again, a study which will point us to and call us to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's how we can be wise unto salvation. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says, are hidden in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. If you're not trusting in Christ, you're not wise. And you're certainly not wise unto salvation. You need to pray for the gift of saving faith that would unite us to Christ, the one who is the wisdom of God. and then being made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to pray and come to God's Word and a book like the book of Proverbs and ask God to make us wise for all of life, for every area of life that we mentioned before, but now in the proper place as an expression of gratitude to God for what He's done for us, that we would live a truly Christian life, which means living a life like a branch joined to the vine, who is Jesus Christ, a life lived according to His Word, that we would seek His righteousness in every relationship of life and His wisdom in every relationship of life and in every activity of life, that we would live according to His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit. There will be great blessings by God's grace for all of us, children and bigger children, adults who are still the children of God, as we study the wisdom book of Proverbs. You know, the Apostle John said in the third letter of John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And let me say, boys and girls, that your parents would say the same thing. It will bring them no greater joy than to know and to see you, their children, walking in truth. It will bring no greater joy to the elders of this congregation than to see the children of God walking in truth. And God rejoices when His children, by His own grace and power, walk in the truth.